We're going to take up another offering after a while. No, we're not. Well, in a sense, we are. I'm going to tell you about that. If you have your slip of paper in your bulletin, I want you to go ahead and take that out. There's not a lot written on it yet. But I gave you this piece of paper because you just very well may need to write something on it. It says at the top, says unforgiven issue. And then at the bottom it says, I'm letting go. That's the title of my message today. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. They ought to write a song about that. We've been talking about, last week we talked about the waiting room, okay? Waiting, while I'm waiting. And how often God has us in a, we're in a waiting room, and we don't want to be there. We know that our destination is ultimately somewhere else, and we want to be there. We want to be about that business. We want to be doing that. But for some reason, the doors just aren't opening, and we're finding that, we're just waiting in the room. And what we talked about last week is we need to not let that time go to waste. We don't just sit there and gripe and moan and complain because the doors aren't being opened fast enough. And we talked about that we need to turn our waiting room into a, what, somebody tell me? A work room. We need to get busy where we are because oftentimes God is waiting on us to get some stuff done so that we'll be prepared to go through the door and get to where we're supposed to be. And so we need to not waste the time. While we're waiting, let's get busy. Let's serve. Let's minister. Let's worship. Let's praise. We'll do those things. And if you've been in a waiting room, you have, right? Okay. Does anybody just love going to the waiting room? I despise waiting rooms. I would rather go in, get a little pager, and go back out and sit in my truck and let them call me when the room's ready for me to go in, whether it's for the doctor, the emergency room, the restaurant, whatever it is, because I just don't want to be in that way. Nobody's happy to be there. We talked last week. You can look at the faces. Next time you're waiting, look at the faces around you. They're not happy to be there either. Last week, we talked about Paul and Silas, how they were in prison and for doing absolutely nothing wrong. Matter of fact, they did something great. They cast a demon out of a man. And when they got to prison, they didn't sit there and go, oh, why has this always happened to me? I was doing something good and this happened. Why does it always happen? They didn't do that. They thought, hey, we're here. We might as well sing some songs. Let's pray a little bit, sing some songs. Who knows what might happen? But let's not waste this time. And lo and behold, because they were doing that, the jailer, his life and his family's life were forever changed. The earthquake came and shook the doors loose and the chains fell off. And the jailer was upset. He thought, oh my goodness, the prisoners have escaped. I'm just going to kill myself. And he was about to do that. And they said, hang on, dude, wait a minute. We ain't going nowhere. They're from East Texas, I think. They said, we ain't gone nowhere yet, bro. They said, don't do all that. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Amen. They said, hey, now I know why I was in the waiting room. I didn't even know why. I just knew that I was going to be busy while I was here. And that's what God wants us to do. We may not know why we're waiting. We may not know why things aren't coming together the way we envisioned or the way we feel that God has even planned for us. But let's not waste a moment. Because God wants to use you where you are, just like he did Paul and Silas in the waiting room. Today I want to talk about a different kind of a waiting room, a different kind of a prison. Sometimes we actually imprison ourselves and submit ourselves to bondage and chains and stocks because of something we refuse to let go of. And today we're going to teach, we just got to let it go. Let it go. Unforgiveness is a prison. And the shame of it is it's a prison where we put ourselves. We walk in, we slam the door behind us, we take the keys, and we throw them through the door. And then we sit there, and we mope, and we gripe, and we complain. The only way out of that prison, when we've locked ourselves into that prison, we've thrown the key away. The only way out of that prison is to use the key of forgiveness. Talk about an uncomfortable waiting room. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're there now. Because of unforgiveness, somebody did something to you or did something to somebody you love, and you just are upset and mad and angry and bitter. I've been there. I've struggled. I fight to not go back in there again. I don't know why I want to do that to myself, why I want to put myself in that prison, but sometimes I think that that's just, you know, that somebody said the in the, what is it, insanity or stupidity or bitterness is drinking poison and praying the other guy dies. That's what bitterness does to us. We get mad and we go, I'm just gonna, this other person hadn't even got a clue that you're mad at them. Maybe they do, but they don't care. Not affecting them. You can be all mad over here all you want to. It doesn't matter to them. And you're over here, well, I'm just going to ruin their lives by being mad at them. And all of a sudden, you find yourself getting all flustered and blood pressure going up, and you have to go to the cardiologist and get put on blood thinners and have heart attacks and all that kind of stuff. And this other person over here is just going about their life. It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies from it. That's what bitterness is. That's what unforgiveness is. And that's uncomfortable. I'm here to tell you today that if you've gone in there, you're going to stay in that place until you let it go. You're not useful to God in that state. You've got to let it go. Our text today is Matthew chapter 18. Verses 20 through 35, it's kind of a long passage. And if you have your Bible, and you may see a break right there at right before verse 21, where it says, mine says the parable of the unmerciful servant. There may be a break in your paragraph, in your scripture there. That wasn't written in there when Matthew wrote this gospel. But we're going to go back, and we're going to pick up the verse right before that break. Because I believe this is very important for us to get this. Verse 20 says this. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Guess what? Even in prison. Even in the waiting room. Paul and Silas were there locked up. Two or three together. How many were Paul and Silas? Two. Was Jesus there? Absolutely. Absolutely. 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven, but 77 times. Means 70 times seven times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which is a lot of money, okay, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered him and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. And we'll stop here just a second. Sometimes when you're in debt, sometimes when you're in the debt of unforgiveness, it's going to affect other people around you. You see, this guy owed some money. Who paid for it? Who was going to pay for it? Him? Yes. Who else? His wife, his children. When you give that some thought too. Sometimes the unforgiveness we hold on to and the bitterness that we harbor within our hearts, other people are going to end up paying for that. Other people that we love. Verse 26, the servant fell on his face or fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. How big of a debt was this? A very large, large debt. Okay, verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is chump change. Okay? He owed a lot of money. This other guy owed him some chump change. I think he loaned him some money to buy a Coke or something. But that's about what it was. It was chump change. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. He said, "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Have we heard that before? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. While the other servants saw what happened, or when the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." There's something very serious here. This whole story, unforgiveness. And the master said he had him turn him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. How long was it going to take him to pay back all he owed in jail? You ever think about that? You know how much money you make while you're in jail? Basically, he was saying, "You're going to be in jail for the rest of your life because there ain't no way you're ever going to make enough money in jail to pay this back to me." And he said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Back when we started in verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." It's important to see that the need for fellowship. He didn't say, when you find yourself all alone and you find yourself in that little quiet place in that corner, right? And you go in there and you shut yourself up from the kids and your spouse and everybody else that's wanting your attention. You go get and you find your little quiet place. "There I am with you." Now he is, okay? And God is always with us. Christ, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit within you at all times. But what he's saying here is this. I believe Jesus is teaching them that there's an important thing in fellowship where two or more gathered together. It's important. Because of the vertical relationship we have with the Father, we can have horizontal relationships with one another. Right? What did we receive from the Father? Forgiveness. How are we to operate with each other? Also through forgiveness. But we need to realize also that there must really be a horizontal relationship before we can have a vertical relationship. He says, "Where two or more gathered in my name," meaning you need to really come and bless you, you need to get together with some other people. It's important. It's like he says, if you want me to show up, you've got to have relationships with each other. And you can't have those relationships when you're have unforgiveness all jammed up in your heart. I love old Peter. Peter was, he was often very literal. He was often very bold, rash, fly off the handle, right? Open his mouth up, start spouting out stuff, and I think here was another instance. He's like, "Jesus, how many times do I need, I've heard it said that up to seven times. Is that true? Do I need to go all the way up to seven times? But I let him sin against me before I, you know, and I have to forgive him up to seven times?" And Jesus said, "Oh, Pete." "Oh, Pete. I say seven times 70. Jesus was asking, "Where do I draw the line? Surely there's got to be some point where I draw the line. Numbers in the Bible are some people put a lot more emphasis than necessary on numbers, but sometimes numbers mean a lot. Number seven is the perfection, number of perfection, okay? And you have all kinds of seven lampstands, seven churches, seven comes up lots and lots of times. So how many days in the week are there? It's a perfect number. A number of perfection. And so Peter was basically asking, where do I draw the line? Do I have to forgive this person perfectly? And Jesus said, oh no, Pete. See, number 10, there's something important about number 10 too. Number 10 is the number of completion. You have to forgive him 7 times 70. 7 times 7 times 10, okay? You have to forgive this person completely, perfectly completed. You have to forgive this person completely, perfectly complete, or however you want to put that together. Basically, Jesus was saying, oh, you don't stop. You go all the way. You don't even start counting. Why are you worried about counting numbers when there's unforgiveness that needs to happen? Or forgiveness needs to happen because of unforgiveness. Don't worry about the numbers. You got to learn to let it go. Let it go. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Where do I draw the line? How often do I have to forgive? Every night. Every night. In your anger, do not sin. He didn't say, don't be angry. People think that anger is a sin. Problem is, what happens when we're angry is a sin. When we fly off the handle, when we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness, when we say hateful remarks, and we conjure up schemes to get payback on that person for what they did, right? Uh-oh. Y'all don't do that. It's just me. That's where the sin is. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Matter of fact, don't even let the sun go down on your anger. Before the sun goes down, you need to square up. Not necessarily because the other person is right. Okay? He doesn't say, look, you're saying it all wrong. You need to get your act together and get straightened up. That was not a big deal. You just need to get over it. That's not what he's saying. He said, don't let it ruin your life. Don't let it mess you up. Don't get all jacked up because of an issue you're not willing to let go of. Not necessarily because the other person is right, but because forgiveness is a gift that you give yourself. Jesus says this, basically. He said, Pete, I know you're just a fisherman. Let me break it down for you. Let me make it simple for you. And he told him this parable about this unmerciful servant, about a man who owed a debt he could not pay. Could not pay it. I don't think he could have. He was so much money, he couldn't have even paid it if he did not go to jail and worked. I don't think he was ever going to pay off the debt. Couldn't pay it. He owed a debt he could not pay, and the master said, I'm going to cancel that debt for you. That'll preach right there. You see, what you may not know about your pastor, I was one time in a situation where I owed a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. And this guy came to me and said, let me just cancel that debt for you, and you don't have to pay it. Matter of fact, it has to be paid by somebody. I'll pay it for you. That person's name is Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I fit that description. I had sinned. I had fell way short of the glory of God. Bible also says the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. The only way for me to pay for my sin is death. And then I spend eternity in hell because of my sin. And there was no way for me to get back to God. And Jesus said, I paid that debt for you. Let me cancel that in my name. Let me transfer that debt that you had to my account, and I'll settle the account for you. You see, I owed a debt I could not pay. Why is it that people who have been forgiven refuse to forgive? This guy in this parable here, he had been forgiven a huge debt, and he went out and found this guy that owed him some chump change and said, "Pay me what you owe me." Took him by the throat and shook him and choked him. If you're familiar with the passage that often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, in there is a very dangerous phrase. Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? Y'all familiar with that? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sins against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? What that literally means is forgive us in the same manner that we forgive those who sin against us. Very literally, that's what it means. Forgive us, Lord, I want you to be as merciful to me as I am to everybody else. Basically, that's what that's saying. Forgive me the same way that I forgive other people. That's a very dangerous prayer. Because if we're harboring that unforgiveness, guess what? We're saying, God, I want you to deal with me in that same manner. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. To receive grace and mercy, you must extend grace and mercy. You see, we're just like conduits. Gary and I did some electrical work the other day out in the gym. And this wire that we bought, it had a conduit wrapped around it, a metal clad conduit that protects the wires. Well, the conduit, if you're familiar with conduit, you can get conduit in steel, you can get it in plastic, PVC, you can get it in all different kinds of but the purpose of the conduit is not to conduct electricity. The purpose of the conduit is to allow something else to flow through it. You put the wires through the conduit, and it protects the wires. We are just conduits, folks. God's electrical wires of grace and mercy just flow through us. That's how He intends it to be. We're not the conductors. We're just the containers and allow God to flow through us. We're conduits. He took this man, took him by the throat and began to choke him. Have you ever been so angry with somebody you wanted to choke them? Yeah, and have. And have. We're not asking for public confession right now, but yeah. People make you angry, don't they? They test you. They push you. He took this guy over chump change, and he began to choke him. You can choke on all kinds of stuff. Sometimes I get choked up when I'm drinking water or tea or Coke or eating a saltine cracker. Not a saltine, Ritz crackers. I like honey wheat Ritz. Those are the best. But sometimes when they get crumbs in there and I want to get all the rest of it, sometimes I'll take the little sleeve, you know, it comes in a package. Sometimes when there's crumbs in there and I'll turn it up and I'll shake all that out. And sometimes I'll make a mistake of breathing in while I'm shaking those crumbs in and I go, and I start choking and coughing. You can choke on all kinds of stuff. You can choke on medicine. You can choke. We get choked. I want to ask you, what are you choking on this morning? There was a guy that used to come to this church named Mike Hutzler. Some of you may remember him. He lives down in Moss Hill, is where he lives. They go to church down in Dayton now. But Mike Hutzler has this condition with his esophagus, and it gets restricted. It closes up on him, and they really have to go in and kind of stretch it every once in a while. But he was eating a piece of steak or something. I don't remember what he was eating. But he began to cough and choke and couldn't get it unlodged and choke. He was coughing and choking so hard and violently, he blusted some blood vessels in his brain. And then there was a whole nother mess of problems that he had because he choked. He spent months in the ICU and several brain surgeries and pumps and all kinds of stuff, and thought he was going to die. It really did. It's a miracle that he's alive today and doing well, by the way. Some of you may not know he's doing well. Made a complete recovery. But listen, a lot of issues just because he was choking. You see, we need air. We need air. Our physical bodies need air. I know that I'm trying to see if I want to confess all this or not. I'm told of a story of a man in our church that likes to watch this channel that has the UFC fights in it. UFC, Ultimate Fighting Championships. Has anybody ever seen any of that? Yeah. Cage fight. They get in a cage and it's almost like a no holds bar fight. Okay. They get in there and there's very little rules, and they get in there and it can get really violent. One of the things they allow you to do is to choke your opponent. Choke them. And they do this thing. The move is called a rear naked choke. And I'm not sure why they call it that, because they do have clothes on and stuff. But you get behind them and you wrap this arm around there and you get hold and you just squeeze around here and you can choke. And at any time during the fight, if you get to where you know you can't get out of it, you get an arm bar or an ankle lock or something like that, and you know you're not going to get out and you want to give up, you just tap. You can tap on the person, tap on the floor, look at the referee. If you can't even, your arms are tied up, you can just look at him and say, tap, 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 and he'll stop the fight. It's over. Basically, when you tap out, it means I surrender. I give up. I can't make this. I can't get out of this. I give up. Well, I have seen some guys that will refuse to tap out. Okay, refuse to tap out. I'm not going to tap out. I'm a man. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to surrender. Who? I'm not weak. And then they wake them up 3 minutes later because they passed out and lost the fight anyway. I've seen some guys that refused to tap out, and the guy had them a chokehold, and they go to sleep. Sometimes we find ourselves like that. I'm not going to tap out. I'm not going to surrender. I'm not going to give up. And we wake up 5 minutes later going, where am I? What just happened? I don't have a clue what's going on. And we've lost time. We need air. We need air. Maybe you're choking on the unforgiveness of that bully that used to bully you around when you were a kid. Maybe you're choking on the unforgiveness of that person who abused you. Maybe when you were a kid. Maybe 3 weeks ago. Maybe you're choking on the guilt because you were that bully or you were that abuser and you just can't seem to forgive yourself. I'm not sure what your issues are, where you're choking, but let me tell you something. If you're choking, you can't breathe. You can't breathe. We need air. Breathing is important to us. How many of you like to breathe? Yes, we like to breathe. When we breathe, we inhale. We inhale the good stuff that we need. There's oxygen in that air. We need oxygen. And then we exhale. We exhale the stuff that we don't need. Right, the CO2, I think it's the CO2. Okay, we exhale the CO2. We don't need that. Our body can't handle that. So we breathe it in. Our body uses the good stuff. And we breathe out the bad stuff. We need to learn to breathe. We need to learn to breathe in. And then let it go. Let it go. There's nothing good in it for us anymore. It's not useful to us. It's not any good to us. It'll actually do harm if you keep it in. You got to let it go. Let it go. When you're choking, you need air. But you can't either inhale or exhale. You can't do either one. You see, when you're choking, when you got that unforgiveness and you're choking on it, you can't not only get rid of the stuff that you don't need that's poisoning your body, you can't get rid of it, you can't even breathe in the stuff that you do need. You can't breathe in, you can't breathe out, you're just choking. You start turning blue, right? You need somebody to come up behind you and give you the Heimlich maneuver. You can't do either one. It infects the entire body. And let me tell you something. Speaking of ourselves spiritually, when we're choking, our spiritual body suffers also. The body is just a visible illustration of our spiritual lives. We need to take care of our physical bodies, don't we? Yeah. We need to to make sure that we exercise, make sure that we eat right, make sure that we, you know, coconut cream pie is included in eating right because it's fruit, coconut. But you have to make sure you get water. I learned here a few years ago the importance of water. You need a lot of water. I wish Chad was here. He'd tell me, remind me again, we're a high percentage of us, between how many? 97% water, our bodies are. Water is important to us. We need to take care of our physical bodies. Folks, we need to take care of our spiritual bodies. And spiritually, when we can't breathe, our spiritual body suffers. It begins to get toxified with all the CO2, the stuff we can't get rid of. We can't get the good stuff in. We have to take care of ourselves spiritually also. Luke 6, verse 38. That's the last verse I have for us up here today. I love this verse. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and still running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Folks, when we extend forgiveness, what kind of forgiveness? The kind that's a good measure, that's pressed down. You know, how many bakers do we have in here? The people that like to bake. When you measure brown sugar, how do you measure it? You got to pack it down, don't you? If you're cooking something for me and you're putting brown sugar in it, I want you to pack as much of that in there as you can, because I like brown sugar, okay? That's what we're talking about. It's a good measure, pressed down. I mean, pack it in there and then put a little bit more and keep pressing until you can't get any more. Pressed down, shaken together. If you got some ingredients that you can take, like a jar of rocks. Well, you can take a jar, a big old jar. I've seen this as an illustration before. I wish I had a big jar to do it. You can put sand in it first, and then you can put a bunch of rocks in there and fill it up to where you can't put any more rocks in. Then you can take that and dump it out, put the rocks in first, and then put the sand in the same amount, and you got room left over. Especially when you take that jar and you shake it, because what happens to the sand? It falls through the cracks. It fills in the voids. It gets to where the big rocks can't. You've got more room. You can put more stuff in there if you got it where you shake it together, right? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and still running over. And if you will forgive like that, it will be poured into your lap the same way. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How many of you want to be forgiven? How much do you want to be forgiven? All of it. How many of you want to get to heaven and God say, you know, these three things, I can't forgive you for those. Anybody want to hear that? No. I want to be forgiven of all of it. Well, guess what? Guess what this scripture reminds me? That in order to receive that kind of forgiveness, I've got to extend that kind of forgiveness. The closing verse, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Some of you, it's time to tap out. Some of you, it's time to surrender. Some of you, it's time to say, "I can't breathe. This unforgiveness is choking me, and I'm dying here, and I'm not going to try to prove that I'm such a man or I end up just passed out. I'm going to quit because I need to breathe. I need some air. I need to be able to get life running back through me again." Some of you are in that spot right now. Let me tell you something. Just tap. Tap out. Surrender. That's what tapping out is. It's a surrender. I give up. I can't do it. Maybe you're in this waiting room because you're choking. And you need to be able to breathe so that God can use you outside the waiting room. If you're in this waiting room and you're thinking, "Lord, I know what your plan for me is. I even know how to get there. I'm ready, but the door just not opening." And maybe God's saying, "Yeah, but where you're going, I need you to be able to breathe. Where you're going, I need you to handle, get this situation fixed first." And maybe that's unforgiveness. Because when you get out there in that situation, maybe you need to be able to forgive people. Maybe you need to not have to be weighted down by the poison of that toxin that's running through your body of unforgiveness. Maybe that's why you're in the waiting room. Maybe you can't extend forgiveness because you've not received forgiveness. And I'm talking about the forgiveness of Christ. Maybe you've never asked Christ to come into your life to forgive you of those sins, forgive you of the things that you've done wrong, forgive you the thoughts and the hateful things that you've thought towards people when they wronged you or even when they cut you off in traffic or whatever it is. Maybe they did something to somebody else. Maybe you need to be forgiven of that, but you've never come to Christ and said, Lord, forgive me. I need you. I tap out. I can't get to where you are on my own, and I realize that. I realize what Brother Mike said earlier, when he said that he sinned and the wages of that is death. I don't want that. I want to tap out. I want life. I want to be able to breathe. I need that, and I need it right now. Maybe that's you today. Let me tell you something. Quit choking. Quit choking. Just tap out. Surrender. Get some life flowing back through your veins. Surrender. Breathe. You had this piece of paper. I want you to take it out. Probably every one of us have got something we can write down. Your pastor wrote something on his paper here. An unforgiven issue. What I want to do today is just a very physical illustration of what it means to let it go. Okay? Let it go. Whatever you've got in your life that's an unforgiven issue, something you've got that you just have not been able to forgive or have chosen not to forgive, I want you to write it down. If you need a pencil, Zachary's got some pencils. I know that there's not any in the chairs. If you need a pencil, you don't have a pen or anything, raise your hand and we'll get you one. But there's a couple in the back, one in the back. Do this exercise. This is important. This is important. Let me tell you right now, I'm not going to do anything with these. After the service, I'm going to destroy the whole batch, okay? It's not going to be put on Facebook. I'm not going to put it on Instagram and put on social media and send it around the world to everybody else. This is a private issue. It's not between anybody but you and God. But this is a very great illustration and a very good exercise for us. Write it down. Sometimes it's important to write it down because sometimes we're unwilling to admit it until it's right in front of us. Write it down. It's important. Write it down. In a moment, in a very brief moment, when we begin the time of invitation, where I'll be standing here, Rebecca will be here with me, the altar will be open. I've got this basket. I'm going to put the basket right over here. What I'm going to ask you to do is just to take your unforgiven issue. You can fold it up. You can do whatever you want to with it. I'm just going to ask you to bring it up to the altar. And do what to it? Let it go. Let it go. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's stupid. What's that going to do? Me walking up there and putting a piece of paper in the altar. There's somebody that's not going to do it because they're embarrassed. Somebody in this room is not going to come up here because you're going to think, well, that's just stupid. Or I don't want to. If I go down there, they're going to know that I've been harboring unforgiveness in my life. Your pastor just did it. You're no better than I am. I'm no better than you are. We're in the same boat, folks. You got to let it go. I'm going to ask you to make your way to the altar and drop it in there. And I'm going to destroy it. Nobody's going to know or anything like that. But it's a very good exercise for us to go through. You got to let it go. Leave it at the altar. Listen, come up here choking and let God perform the Heimlich maneuver on you and free your airways. He will set you free. He will free you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes through the Father but through me. He says, I am the truth. He also says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's somebody in this room today that needs to be set free from the bondage of that unforgiveness that you've been harboring. Or would you rather just stay in the waiting room? You see, the cool thing about God is he does give us a choice. He says, it's your choice. You can come up here and I'll slap you on the back. We'll spit that unforgiveness out and you can walk away and be done with it. Or you can be the man. They've even got UFC women that fight now. You can be the girl and you can choke out. and everybody will laugh at you. You'll make a big old scene because of your stubbornness. You can do that. I'm just waiting. You see, sometimes we're in the waiting room, we think we're waiting on God, and God is saying, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. That waiting room that you call a waiting room and I have called a work room, you're not working. You got some work to do. Get busy. I'm waiting on you. The choice is yours. Don't choke to death. Choose life. Choose life. Allow the Son of God to set you free. If you wrote something on a piece of paper and you're not in a position to be able to come down here to the front, I don't want you to be left out. You can just fold it over and hold it up in the air, and Zachary will come by and he'll pick it up and he won't read it. He'll come up and put it in the pile here. So that's not an excuse. You don't have an excuse for not participating in this, folks. God says you don't have an excuse for harboring unforgiveness in your life. You have no excuse for what you've been forgiven, the amount that you've been forgiven, and you want to hold this little chump change against somebody. You got some work to do. Let me challenge you. Use this time. This is the workroom. Work on it. Work on it. Let it go. Let it go. Father, in this place today, Father, I know there are people here who have been suffering with this affliction, this malady, this thing that from outside of themselves, Father, that they've just not been able to let loose of and let go of. And Father, I pray today you would empower them to take a step of faith and saying, Lord, I've not been able to forgive this person. I've not been able to get rid of this. I want to breathe. I trust you that you can handle it. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to let it go. Father, and I pray that when somebody does that in this place this morning, you would free them from the bondage of those chains. You would set them on fire for a life of service and a life of love and a life of forgiveness. And that they would be a testimony of your goodness and your faithfulness, Father. They would tell the story of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offered them and how we should do no less than what we have available to offer to other people. Father, I pray that someone would respond to that today. Their lives would be forever and ever changed. Encourage us, Father. Give us the courage, the boldness to step out and say, I'm tapping out. I've been trying to do this on my own, and it's not working out for me very well. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to let it go. Father, encourage somebody to do just that this morning. Father, if somebody's here and they can't extend that forgiveness because they've never received the forgiveness of you, Father, I pray that they would come not just walking down here, that they would come running down here and they would come and say, I need that forgiveness. I'm choking. I'm on my last breath. I want to tap out right now so I can breathe. I need Jesus. Father, I pray that that would happen today. Not because of any words that I've said, not because of any songs that were sung, but only, Father, because you are here in this place. And you're speaking to each and every one of us individually. And I pray, Father, that someone receives that message and they decide to act upon it. Change this waiting room into a work room. And I ask it in Jesus' most precious and powerful and mighty name. Amen. This is your time. Would you stand and sing? The basket's open.